Thank you for listening to this message from Greenwood Community Church of the Nazarene. It is our prayer that God would speak to you in a real way through His Word. To learn more about our ministry, or to connect with us, go to www.gcnaz.church or search for Community Naz on Facebook. Now, let's dive into God's Word today.
Now, I remember the first time holding our newborn baby, Harper. How many of you remember the first child, holding your first child? It's different than the second or the third, isn't it? When it's the first time, it's different. I remember holding Harper in my arms, and she was tiny. She was wrinkly. She kind of looked like an alien a little bit. But she was warm and bundled up. And I felt the weight of something sacred. You may have heard this story before, but when Harper came out of the womb, she, like many babies, didn't cry. Like most babies cry, she didn't cry. Her eyes just went open. She started breathing on her own, and she just kind of looked around. Oh, this is different, right? And then they put her, you know, in the incubator, but, you know, the warming thing where they measured her and stuff, and she was fine. But as soon as they put her on the scale with that parchment paper, for whatever reason they use wax paper, and as soon as she hit that, it must have been cold or hard or I don't know what it was, but she let out her first cry. And I mean, ear-piercing to a first-time dad. I was like, whoa. And the nurse calls me over and she says, "Dad, just put your hand on her chest." I don't know how many dads you've had this experience, but I got to put my hand on Harper's chest and she stopped crying. The room got real quiet. It was almost like you would whisper even though you didn't need to whisper. It was just that kind of a moment. You know what I mean? And I actually thought in that moment, this is what awe feels like. I didn't hear any of the ladies go, "Aw." I was waiting for that. But I also remember the moments leading up to Harper's birth. The waiting, the discomfort I had. I mean, Claudia had, let's be honest. The uncertainty, the questions. I watched my wife navigate those long months, sometimes glowing, almost always exhausted. And we both wondered what life would look like once our little baby had arrived. We knew she was going to change everything for us. Advent is kind of like that, isn't it? It's a season of waiting, of anticipation, of preparation. The Jews had spent the previous 400 years or so without hearing from God. No prophets. And all the while, they're being oppressed by an invading foreign power. They're waiting on God to save them, to rescue them. And it's in this waiting that we find Mary, a young girl, pregnant not just with a baby, but with a promise. She doesn't know exactly how things are going to unfold for her, but in the middle of the unknown, she sings. And that's where our journey this Advent begins, with a song. We all know something about waiting, don't we? We wait for news, for healing, for change. We wait for relationships to mend, for dreams to be fulfilled, and for many of us, for peace to come. And like Mary, we often find ourselves in the in-between, between the promise and the fulfillment, between the announcement and the arrival. But what do we do while we wait? What do we do while we wait? Well, some of us grow anxious. Some of us try to take control. Some of us grow silent. But what does Mary do? Mary sings. And she doesn't sing just any song. She sings a song of surrender and praise. A song that acknowledges God's greatness and her smallness. A song that doesn't ignore the reality of her situation. A young, unmarried woman, pregnant in a culture where that could mean disgrace or even death. But she still chooses to magnify the Lord. Mary's song, often called the Magnificat, is not just a poetic interlude in the Christmas story. It's a declaration. It's a revolution, in fact. A rhythm that sets the tone for everything that follows in the Christmas story. If you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 46 through 55 this morning. This is what Mary says. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. You see, Mary begins with praise. Not because everything is easy for her, but because she trusts the one who holds her future. She magnifies the Lord, not her fear, not her confusion, not her circumstances, but the Lord. She continues in verse 52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. This is not just personal. It's prophetic. Mary sees what God is doing, not just in her life, but in the world around her. Her song echoes the heartbeat of a God who turns things upside down, who exalts the humble, who feeds the hungry, who keeps his promises. You may be wondering, why is the baby Jesus not in the manger? It's because we're waiting. But we said this last week. This is not where kings rest their head as babies. Kings have crowns and royal colors like purple and gold, silver. But yet Jesus, when he's born to Mary and Joseph, he's placed in a manger. What an interesting way for a Savior to come. It's kind of upside down, isn't it? Doesn't make logical sense. And this is the rhythm of Christmas. God stepped into our world not through power and prestige, but through humility and surrender. We see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What does he say to God? He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." He came in surrender and humility. He came through a young girl who said yes. Through a song that still echoes today. Mary's song reminds us that praise is not the result of everything going right. It's the response of a heart that trusts God in the middle of the unknown. So what about you? What song are you singing this Advent? Is it a song of anxiety? Is it a song of control? Is it a song of doubt? Or is it a song of surrender and praise. You may be finding yourself in a season of waiting right now, waiting for clarity on a decision, waiting for healing, waiting for hope. And it might feel like God has been silent. But friends, what if this is the moment to sing? You notice around the sanctuary, we have four hymns, Christmas carols. The men's bathroom has one. I'm not sure why it's in the men's bathroom, but maybe we need it more. There's one over the water fountain, right? And sometimes I think, and I'm going off script here, sorry, Jaime. Sometimes I think we get wrapped up in the music and the whole thing of Christmas. And we forget when we sing songs like Hark the Herald or Angels We Have Heard on High. What child is this? Those are worship songs, folks. Those are praise songs. Now, I know we don't sing them all year long. Maybe we should. I don't know. Be kind of weird to sing a Christmas song, I guess. Might feel a little awkward, but they're praise songs. Don't treat Christmas music, particularly the hymns, the carols, like they're just another Christmas song. There is a difference between Angels We Have Heard on High and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, amen? And we should sing with just as much gusto those hymns as we do Grandma Got Ran Over by a Reindeer. Which, you talk about a morbid song to sing at Christmas. Still a good song. By the way, this is completely an aside. If you want to know the best Christmas song, it's the Italian Christmas Donkey, Dominic. Dominic, the Italian Christmas Donkey is the best Christmas song. Anyway. Listen. This is the moment to sing. Not because you have all the answers, but because you know the one who has the answers, the one you can trust. What if, like Mary, you choose to magnify the Lord, to make him bigger in your heart and mind than your fears or your questions, your circumstances? What if your song became a rhythm that carried you through this season? You had a rhythm of trust, a rhythm of humility, a rhythm of hope. Friends, you don't have to have everything figured out. Mary certainly did not have everything figured out. She was a teenager. Teenager pregnant. In a culture where she could die. But she trusted in God, and she sang praise to his name. And maybe that's where your rhythm begins too. Not with certainty, but with surrender. As we begin this Advent journey together, we're going to look at different songs over the next several weeks. Let's tune our hearts to the rhythm of Christmas. A rhythm that doesn't begin with noise, but with song. Not with control, but with surrender and letting go. Not with fear, but with praise. Together, let's join Mary in singing, even in the waiting. Let's magnify the Lord together this season. Because the rhythm of Christmas begins with a song of surrender and praise. You know the interesting thing about Christmas, the Advent season? I didn't know this until I became a pastor, but the week after Christmas, the Sunday after Christmas, is technically not part of Advent. But if we were to include it, we start with Mary's song, which is worship, and we end with the wise men worshiping the risen, or the king, right? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. coming and bringing gifts to him. So it starts with worship and it ends with worship. So what does that tell us? This season is about worshiping the King. Let's tell on the worship team this morning. I love my parents to death. I love my in-laws to death. But one of the things that I notice, as I'm sure you, as some of you grandparents in the room, you love to spoil the grandkids, especially at Christmas time. And our kids, my mom and dad were asking them, what are your wish list, your Christmas wish list this year? And of course, Harper had no idea what she wanted. She never does. We just buy stuff and hopefully it's the right thing that she wants. But Clara, of course, had a very long laundry list of things that she would love to have. And I told the worship team this morning. The phrase the youngsters use these days is, it gave me the ick. There was just something about it that bothered me. Because that's not what Christmas is about. And I need to protect my children to make sure that they understand Christmas is not about the Christmas tree and the presents under that Christmas tree. It's about the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in the manger who came to die on a cross and be resurrected from the dead so that I could have eternal life. That's what Christmas is about. And folks, let's be honest. We can easily get wrapped up in the season of Christmas and all the materialism, all the cultural trappings of this season. And I'm not even saying all of it's bad, but be careful. Be careful with your grandkids. Be careful with your children. Don't let this season escape them either, because it's about worshiping the King. It's about surrender, and it's about praise. Let it begin with me. Let it begin with you. Let it begin with us. Amen.